All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's read down through. 2 Timothy 3, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. So we finished there last week. Paul going on, the contrast. But you, Timothy, as he begins this next part. What he said, Timothy's different. There's a difference. There's a difference between these false teachers and false prophets and these ones that have a facade or simply a claim of being godly or being Christian. And there's nothing in their lives that really is godly or Christian. He looks and he says, but you, Timothy, there's a difference. There's a difference between you and them. But you, Timothy, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which have happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so we're just going to spend our time this morning on those few verses. They should be an encouragement to us. You know, sometimes I think it's sad. You know, we look around today and especially our young people, you know, who are they looking up to? You know, even I suppose in my day, are they looking up to sports figure? Are they looking up to a musician, an artist of some kind? You know, what model, you know, do we see out there? Who do we want to follow today? You know, who are our kids, you know, following today? Who are our kids encouraged to follow? You know, who might we follow? Paul looks at Timothy and he says, you're not like these others. I heard a thing on the radio. It reminded me of what my dad told me when I was really young. He took me down to a field and he said, now I want you to plow this field. So I want you to start here. And he pointed down at the end of the field and he said, do you see that tree down there, that tall tree? He said, I want you to point the tractor at that tree and I want you to plow, make your first pass through this field from here to that tree. said, if you do that, if you point the tractor and go to that tree, when you get down to the other end, you'll be able to look back. And that furrow, that dead furrow that is left, is going to be straight. And so I can remember, you know, dropping the plows and starting down through that field. And I can remember the plows hitting a rock. And when the plow, we had plows that they would trip. If you hit a rock hard enough, instead of breaking the point, every plow has what on the bottom of the shoe that digs the deepest into the ground. It's actually called a plow shoe. And it's a piece of metal that is actually removable, and you can plow with them, you know, maybe a few seasons, and then the friction from the ground will grind that point and that plow shoe down, and you replace it. So you keep having, you know, a sharp and pointed part of the plow that's doing the initial digging. And so that point, you know, you go through the field and it hits a rock, that point could shear off, and then you got to replace the shoe. Well, our plows, if it hit hard enough, rather than breaking, hopefully, the point of the plow shoe, it would trip the plow, and the plow would just, there's a shear pin in there. And it would shear the pin, and the plow would come up. And I can remember I hit a rock, and I looked back, and then I looked forward, and guess what? You know, in just that instant of hitting that rock and looking back, you know, when I got to the end of the furrow where I hit the rock, there was a deviation in the line of the dead furrow. And it wasn't horrible, but you could see that there was a line there. And then once that first dead furrow was plowed, then you turn around, then you just work the field, you know, following the dead furrow the whole time. And it's a great lesson in just life and in what Paul, I think, is telling Timothy, as you go through life, you know, we need points of references. And they've got to be good points of references. We've got to keep a focus. We did Wednesday nights. It's interesting how things sometimes kind of come together, and I stuck it in the bulletin, and I don't know where, I might have jumped ahead here, but we're in the Gospels, and we're in Luke 21. Just flip back there real quick. This goes along really what Paul's talking about. Luke 21. But know this, that in the last days, in Luke 21, Jesus is talking about the last days. Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus gives the Olivet Discourse, and he talks about the last days. The last days of Jerusalem, the last days of Israel. The last days as to the consummation of all things. The second coming of Christ and the tribulation period and the rapture. The last days. We're living in the last days. And I didn't want to do all of Luke 21. But as we were going down through Luke 21, we come to a verse in verse 28. After Jesus has talked about the destruction of the temple and talked about, you know, the coming calamities. He's actually said, you know what? You guys, you go out, you can tell the weather, but you don't recognize the times that you live in. And spiritually, we should recognize the days that we live in. And so Paul, in talking about the last days, I was thinking of what Jesus says in verse 28. He says, when you see these things beginning, when you see these things progressing, when you see the intensity of these things, when you look in the world that you're living in, you can say, wow, you know, Jesus talked about this. I can see this. Wow, you know, this is a possibility. Wow, Israel is a nation again. Yeah, Jerusalem is possessed again. Wow, I can look and the things that Jesus and the scriptures predicted that are signs for the last days,
guess what? We could say that these things are happening. How about Greg Laurie? How about did you see the thing where that they're doing the harvest America again, and out in California, he had a billboard. He paid a company to put a billboard up to announce the dates of Harvest America. And on the billboard, Greg Laurie is standing there with a black book. Doesn't have any words on it. Just standing there with a black book and a microphone. And that was offensive. And so the company came to Harvest and said, you know what? We're going to take those billboards down. Even though you paid for them, it's offensive. We're getting calls that people don't like it. And so we're going to refund your money, but we're not putting up the announcement and the advertisement for the upcoming crusade. It's offensive, a man standing with a black book and a microphone and announcing simply a crusade that's been going on now for probably 30 years in Anaheim, at Anaheim Stadium. That's where he's talking. He's going to say today, we're going to go through that as Christians, those, what does he say? Those who choose. Now, there are many that don't choose to live a godly life. I don't think they suffer a lot of persecution. I think they might be the most popular guy in the block. Those that choose to live a godly life will suffer persecution. And so, in certain ways, these things are very, really innocuous right now. In other words, I mean, it didn't. Greg Laurie wasn't physically harmed, or I mean, it's very disappointing. But what's the next step? You see, the antagonism and the hate for Jesus, and the antagonism and the hate for the gospel. So Jesus says, when you see these things begin, not even they're out there all, just begin, when you see them begin to happen. And this is the thing that really challenged me. Look up. Lift up your heads. I think in life, I can go through life. You know, I have to check my, maybe do a little inventory. You know, last week, what was it all about? Was my head up? Was I looking up? Thinking of what my dad told me. I think in these last days, we need to have our eyes focused. We can't take our eyes off Jesus. Every time we take our eyes, our focus goes off Jesus. We look back or we look to the side. I have to tell you, after I had those strokes and I've gotten older, I love to drive. I always love to drive. Whenever we would drive, I would do all the driving. I've driven 40 hours straight, 26 hours straight. I always love to drive. I notice now, I like to look around. I don't know, you know, my kids, you know, when we would travel, they didn't have this thing going, the texting thing. Hey, kids, we're not even going to play games. Look out the window and see what America and what life is all about. Look at what is out there. I'm driving now and I take my eye off the road. Man, it's like I'm not in a ditch like 5-6. I don't stay straight. I mean, it used to be I just like it look quite a while. I'm going to be straight. No more. I cannot be looking all over the place. In life, man, we start looking all over the place. We can't look back. We can't look to the side. And my thought this week, a huge thing was, you know, how do we share? How do we apply? Again, I'm focused on Jesus. Now, how does that work tomorrow, you see? How do I go through my day? You know, what are you going to be doing tomorrow? I can't get my eyes off of Jesus. I got to keep looking up. I've got to keep looking at him. That he's got to be my focus all through life. Whenever my eyes go off him, the furrow is going to be crooked. I might even jump. If I would have looked long enough, I might even jumped off to the side. Certainly driving, you know, in a lane, I could go out of the lane easily. You can go out of the lane easily. And why? Our redemption draws nigh. Jesus is coming. He's coming for you. He's coming for me. And one way or another, real soon. We got to keep our eyes on him, our focus on him. So what does that mean for me in everyday life? And so hopefully we'll see. That's what I think ultimately the big thing of what Paul is telling Timothy here. And he's really encouraging Timothy and commending Timothy to a certain extent. Timothy, you're different because you're doing this. Because Paul's doing it. Paul has followed Jesus intimately and closely. And as Paul has followed Jesus, Timothy has walked behind Paul. And Timothy now is, he's following Paul to a certain extent, but he's following Jesus. Discipleship. So go back to 2 Timothy 3 there. But you, Timothy, you are different. And we need to be different. But you, look at what he's done. You, Timothy, have followed carefully my doctrine. We've gone through Paul's doctrine. Right? Just back in chapter 2. Here's Paul's doctrine. I mean, he says it so many times, over and over and over again. Verse 7, consider what I say. Chapter 2 now, Timothy. 2 Timothy. Consider what I say. May the Lord give you understanding in these things, in all things. Remember, it's Jesus talking to the Jews, talking to his disciples, those that are with him, talking to those that he's teaching. Remember that Jesus, of the seed of David, tying it, going Old Testament. This isn't something new. Fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's the Messiah. Jesus of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of change. But the word of God's not changed. And he goes into, I like that verse 11. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall live with him. You know, Romans 4, 5, or really 5, 6, and 7. Powerful chapters. This is the truth. This, when you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You're dead to sin. You're alive now to God. You don't have to live for the devil anymore. You can live for Jesus. Just, you're dead and no longer under the law. You're free and covered in his grace. So powerful to know the truth. Jesus said the truth has set us free. Timothy, you followed carefully my doctrine. I love 1 Corinthians 15 again. But it was more than just thoughts. It was more than just J. Edwin Orr. Lance and I know Lance was there. Years and years ago. 30 years ago. Probably longer than that. We were having an East Coast Pastors Conference down at the castle. And J. Edwin Orr was in his... He was 87 or something back then. And he was one of the guys sharing, and he got up. Oh my goodness. He didn't do what I'm doing. He didn't look at his Bible. He had his Bible with him. Anything he taught, he was teaching out Deuteronomy, Leviticus. He didn't even look at it. He just stood there and quoted it. He had, books. I don't know what percentage of the Bible he had memorized. He had it memorized. Just an amazing mind, an amazing man. To even memorize the whole Bible. But what does Paul say next? It's more than that. Again, just to have a claim or just... What's he say? Manner of life. You see, what was the truth of Paul's doctrine was the truth of his life. Timothy followed Paul's life. Paul lived out the truth that he knew. As a Christian, I want to live out the truth that I know. He's going to hit some of the stuff. But again, just that I faithfully represent Christ in my life. That hopefully, in very basic things. If I give my word, you can pretty much believe my word. Not that I haven't failed, but you know what? We don't need contracts. If I say I'll do something, I'll do it. You know what? If I get that bill in the mail, again, I've committed to that. I've committed that yes, I want your service. I want your electric. I want some things we don't have a choice. We don't have a choice, like in a city. I want your water. Well, I suppose you could say, I don't want your water. I don't know what you would do to the sewage. I don't think you can say it. I think they're going to make you pay for sewage. And so even in those areas, I think scripturally, we're committed to submit to that. I've committed to that service. Therefore, when that bill comes, something as simple as this, you know what? 99% of the time, all of us can be in a situation at times. But it's not a pattern in my life. That bill comes, it's not getting paid on time. That's not Christ when that happens. It's simply not Christ. Now, I don't normally think of that in my Christian walk. But I think that's a serious matter that speaks to other areas of my life, whether I'm really serious about these things. That my witness is faithful in all things, even paying bills. Because I've accepted that service, why, should they wait for my, why should I be late with that payment? It's not the Lord. And so what I think Timothy is saying, what Paul's saying, what Timothy's example was, Paul lived his life, he lived out the truth of the scriptures. He lived out those things that he knew in his head were in his heart, and they were then outwardly walked out in his life. That Timothy followed his, Paul was an example to follow. He in all areas. His finances, his relationships. How he conducted conducted himself in his home, how he conducted himself in the church, and how he conducted himself in the world. And so I heard Lloyd Pulley, he was doing a study on marriage and stuff, and he was talking about how God put Adam to sleep. And I thought it was just a neat insight. And then from Adam's rib came Eve. And the point that he was making was that Adam wasn't out looking for a wife. He was at rest, trusting that God would bring him the mate that he needed. And I thought, wow, isn't that neat? You know, I don't have to be playing the lottery. You know, when it comes to, well, I don't, because I have mine, but I mean, I think ignorantly I kind of did that just because of the way I was made up. Because I'm really like just, I'm like single focused. I'm not a good multitasker. And I want, one thing's there, I see it, I do it, then I'll go on to the next. So I had things kind of planned. God changed them to a certain extent, but you know, I had graduation, undergraduate, graduate, certain things, you know, in line, you know, that I was doing. I mean, marriage was not part of that back then. No way. That was been way too complicated for my life at that time. And so it was neat that, you know, even in my ignorance, I just focused on one thing. And then ultimately, when all that was done, then I, wow, Lord, would you send somebody my way? I'm not good at this at all. I was still an introvert in many, many ways. And boy, he did. You know, it's just a wonderful thing. And so, you know, am I out playing the field? Am I playing the lottery? And then, you know, when the opportunity comes, you know, is it an answer to prayer? Is it an answer to what, you know, I'm praying and just seeking God and resting in God? God, you know, I'm just serving you, and you'll put this together. And boy, when he does it, it's going to be according to his word. Not unequally yoked. You know, just right on down through the list. And so, but you, Timothy, have followed my doctrine. We know what that is. Manner of life. Again, just having though the truth of the scriptures and the truth of the gospel, Paul's doctrine, and again, it's the initial salvation doctrine, and then it goes through, you know, to the other things. See, Paul even talks in Ephesians 5 about being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, walking in the truth, walking in love. See, all those things, the truth is there, but is that the outworking of my life? And if it isn't, then man, I got to go back and get intimate with Jesus and ask again, yield to the Holy Spirit so that he's enabling me to walk a life that's worthy of the calling. Paul talks about that. And so Timothy, he was following a lifestyle. Gail Irwin, you just ought to read it someday. The Jesus Lifestyle. The Lifestyle of Jesus. Just a real simple book. Real simple points. That if I'm walking with Jesus, I'm going to be an example. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be a servant. I'm not going to lord it over other people. I'm going to be willing to be the last. I'm going to be willing to be the least. I'm going to be willing to be the younger. I am not seeking, and I do not desire in any way, shape, or form a reputation. I want to be obedient, even unto death. And there's actually 14 traits that he speaks of. And in my old Bible, I had them written down and taped right there because I'd like to look at them to remind myself of what the Jesus lifestyle is. And again, I just simply ask myself, tomorrow, Wednesday, Thursday, and at certain times, during those times, Lord, remind me of the lifestyle. Remind me of the Jesus lifestyle. I need to be living the Jesus lifestyle. His manner of life, it was Jesus. He was looking into that big tree across the field, so his life was straight. His life was on, you might say, the straight and narrow. We don't like to hear that. But he wasn't veering off here, veering off there. And again, I think the lifestyle of Jesus is really simple. And it's really straightforward. And it is always has to do with the gospel. And so, his manner of life. Purpose. What was Paul's purpose? To please Jesus. Please God. To glorify God. Whether I eat. Look at what Paul said. If I eat, if I drink, if I sleep. Doesn't matter what I do. I want to do what I do to the glory of God. That was his purpose. That was his purpose in life. That's the catechism's purpose. What's the catechism? That's the purpose. In the very basic catechism. Do all that my life is lived for the glory of God. Not for Jeff's glory. Faith. Paul had a great faith. An initial faith, a saving faith, but then a walk of faith. God, I trust you. Just what we said a minute ago. I trust you for that maid. God, I trust you for my life. I trust you in all areas of my life. Just look at, again, he's going to mention it here. Long-suffering. Now, when I think of long-suffering, I don't think of the, well, a little bit. But not a lot. I don't think of the mountains, the Rocky Mountains. I don't think of Disneyland. I don't think of parties. I don't think of, when I think of long suffering, I think of life that isn't those times. And you see, Paul's life was not much of those things. Yeah, I wish we'd have something. You know, Paul loved to, you know, play hearts. You know what I mean? I wish I kind of, what did Paul like to do? You know, maybe he liked to fish. And that's a relaxing thing if you don't want to catch nothing. You know, I mean, but if you got to catch something, then it's not relaxing. Probably. But, you know, things like that can be relaxing. Did he like to play softball? You know, what did he like to do? But he was long-suffering. Being shipwrecked, being chased, being stoned, being hated, being talked about all the time, slandered, bad-mouthed, lied about, being whipped, being stoned and left for dead, being imprisoned. What Paul's saying is, Timothy, you know my long-suffering. My long suffering just in Jesus, for Jesus. And I think for your heart, your compassion for souls. What did Paul say in Romans? He said, you know what? That I would even be cursed for the well-being or the salvation. And I don't know if he's really saying he'd go to hell, but he was saying, you know what? I would take the worst. I would take the worst of the worst if my countrymen would be saved. That was Paul's heart. I'll endure. I won't give up. I'll persevere. I'll never quit. And you think of how easily people quit today. Paul's love. Again, it's shown in what he was willing to do. Why did he do things? Because he was so in love with Jesus. He had his eyes on the end of that field his whole life. And Paul actually says that's what drove him and kept him doing the things that God's love for him. Paul considered himself the worst of sinners. The worst of the worst. And God saved him. Wow. I hope I never think of myself too highly than I ought to. Because I also am the worst of sinners. And I think if you were honest, you could say you are the worst of sinners. And God saved us. God gave his life for us to experience and to just have a small grasp of the greatness and the expanse of that kind of love should blow our minds. Is there anything that we wouldn't do for Jesus? Would you be humiliated? Would you be laughed at? Would you be fired? Would you be stoned? Would you be ostracized? Would you? Hopefully, yeah. If it comes down to that. Perseverance, again, goes with us with long suffering, patience, and suffering long. Look at how Paul suffered, but just perseverance again. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to cut and run. And I'm not saying this happens all the time. I don't know. I'm connected here. When we first came here and I came back here, I could have stayed in California. I was asked to stay in California. I felt God was telling me to come here. And so when I made that decision, I said, God, I'll go. But if I go, I'm going for a lifetime. Big church, little church, rich church, poor church, whatever. If you send me there, I want you to send me there for a lifetime. I want to dig my heels in. That's where I want to be. I think it's going to be a lifetime. I mean, it's been 40 years now. And so I just think, and I just would see, I had friends. They'd go somewhere and, there wasn't 1,000 people responding to them, so they go somewhere else, and then they go somewhere else. They didn't even stay in the ministry. There was no perseverance. Again, it's not, this ministry isn't, ministry is life. And it's just a lifetime thing. And so, perseverance. I don't want to look over here and, oh, wow. I could make a lot more money over there. George, I was asked to go to Finger Lakes when I first came here. Why are you going there? We need, and back then Finger Lakes was exploding. Thousands of people. Bill said, why don't you just come up with us? I think it would have been easy to go with us. Calvary Land East, right?
Yep.
It's not Calvary Russell, Pennsylvania. And I had talks with guys that are in those kinds of ministries. They don't have a clue. And I'm not putting them down. They just don't understand. They don't understand what it is to plow Well, to clear, to plow, to cultivate, to plant, to weed, to plow some more. I mean, perseverance, persecutions, these are the things we don't like. We think even are odd. There's a whole area of the church today that false teaching. You know, that if you really have faith, you won't ever be sick or be have a problem or be... look at what he says. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch. They hated him. He preached... you can go back and look. I put the references in there. In Acts. Go and preach the gospel. People get saved and they run them out of town. Lystra, right? They stoned him. Dragged him. He's stoned. He's unconscious. They think he's dead. They drag him. They didn't even carry him. The Bible says they dragged him out of the city. This mob. Threw his body to the side of the road and left him for dead. Oh, I want to preach the gospel. Lord, send me. Yeah, I mean, I'm just saying. That might not happen to you. It hasn't happened to me. But you think people are going to love you. Oh, this is wonderful. No, they'll hate you. They'll mock you. You'll be attacked. Afflictions. But look at the truth of it. Look at Paul's faith. Here's an example of his faith. The Lord delivered me from all of them. Even when that axe came down on his neck and his head plopped off, God delivered him. That's the greatness of Paul's faith. That was deliverance. That wasn't defeat. That wasn't death. That was life for Paul. God, I want to live that way. See what a great example he is? Jesus is, Paul is. Paul saying, Timothy, this is you. This is what you're doing. This is, this, as a young man and now middle-aged man probably, this is where how I see you. Wow. I want to keep my eyes on that biggest tree over there. I want to keep my eyes on Jesus. I want to stay on the straight and narrow. I don't want my furrow, my dead furrow to be going over here, the path of my life to be over here. I don't want to be in this thing and that thing and everything. So many Christians, again, they can't. Man, I just want to learn the Bible. I just want to be faithful. I want to be part of a ministry, involved in a ministry. And you know what? It's a lifetime thing. No. Oh, I need an attraction. Oh, when are you going to have the next famous person come in and pump me up and share things that mostly are unscriptural, but boy, it makes me feel good. I walk out of there with nothing, thinking I have everything, because they're not in the Word and they're not sharing the truth of the Word and the meat of the Word, and it's nothing when it comes to their faith. Doesn't change their lives. Their lives aren't transformed. I'll tell you, if we're in the Word, God's going to change us. He'll change us from the inside out. The things that we're doing and the things that aren't of the Lord, He's going to convict us. It's going to be hard. We're going to, man, oh man, I don't, God, that's not true. And He's going to keep hammering, it's true. You need to repent. You need to yield that part of your life to me. You need to die to that pride. You need to give that up. And God's going to change you continually as we're in His Word. And that's just, you see, that's what we desire. That's what was happening in Timothy. He followed Paul's truth. He followed the Scriptures. And then Paul was living it. See, Paul was allowing Jesus to change him. Can you imagine? Somebody asks me and I'll say it. Yeah, that person there off. Paul, he probably said, man, I don't know. I'm just praying for him. You know, I'm praying. I'm praying that they'd be saved. I'm praying that they would know Jesus. That if they know Jesus, they go deeper with Jesus. I'm just praying for them. Man, if I'm praying for them, I can't hate them. If I'm praying for them, I can't talk about them. If I'm praying for them, I love them. I love their souls. And so you see, I think Timothy was seeing all that. Timothy was seeing the power of the gospel being lived out in Paul's life. People, even his enemies, were being saved. The people that hated Paul the most were being saved. Whoa, how powerful is that? He wasn't fighting against them. He wasn't hating them. He wasn't cursing them. He wasn't giving them a finger or anything like that. I'm tempted to do that just driving a car sometimes. Right?
I'll give him the Christian bird.
Yeah. That's what we need to do. That needs to come back. The Christian bird. One way. Used to be people knew what that was. One way. You'd drive along, just go like that. And yeah! So exciting to connect like that. And look what he says. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't cut and run. Don't look down. Look up. Keep your eye on the biggest tree on the other side of the... Keep your eye on Jesus. In those situations, when turn right to Jesus. So many things happen. That happens when I'm driving. I'm driving. I see a deer. I want to see what it is. I love deer. For some of you, maybe you don't like why I love them, so I won't say that. Do they have horns? And if they have horns, I would like them with horns. Do they have big horns? Are they near where I hunt? Could I coax them to where I hunt? No, whatever. You know, I want to see them. And so I'm driving, I'm looking, wow! And man, something even like that, a pleasure or an interest can distract me. That interest can be... come so distracting, I've got my eyes off Jesus and now my life is off course. And I wonder why I'm short-tempered. I wonder why I'm anxious. I wonder why I'm like I am. I'm not quite as happy as I was. There's a change. I've got my eyes off Jesus. Whenever anything like going on, that's what it is. I've got my eyes off Jesus. That's what Paul kept his eyes on Jesus. Timothy is keeping his eyes on Jesus. He's encouraging it. We're not like that. Keep our eyes on the end of the field, the tallest tree. Keep our eyes on Jesus. If we look up, man, get right back on. Know that that's where the Lord wants us in these last days. This morning, just in closing, let's be bold. Is there any area of your life or my life where that you or I have taken our eyes off Jesus? You know there is, because just as we've gone through this, the Holy Spirit's nudged your heart. He hasn't nudged your heart to condemn you. He's nudged your heart because he wants to wonderfully just get you back on the straight and the narrow, in a sense. He wants to fill you with peace again. He wants to fill your life with excitement again. He wants to be intimate with you again. And so, if that's the case, take a minute, just between you and your Lord. Father, forgive me. Forgive me for taking my eyes off you, Jesus. I'm going to get my eyes back on Jesus in that situation, in that whatever it might be. Holy Spirit, I yield to you.
I yield to your word and to the obedience of your word. It's not my way anymore now. It's your way, Lord. Lord, thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us. Lord, thank you for restoring us. Lord, thank you for filling us anew and afresh with your Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, as we leave here today, help us not to be distracted. Help us not to look back. Lord, help us to look up. Help us to keep our eyes on you as we leave here and go out now to live life. Lord, thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said,